Jesus has told his disciples throughout his ministry down here on earth that the day will come and he will leave them. Even as he did all the miracles, signs and wonders in their presence, and was teaching them, the master teacher, and is telling them that he needs to go, and it is absolutely a necessity. When he came to his final days down here on earth, he wanted to remind them again of that truth, and that the hour is coming. It's very shortly. It's at hand. They have seen everything. They had heard everything. They were under Christ's influence. And yet they did not understand it. And so we listen into that conversation. For those of you who maybe not be so familiar with what the Bible explains to us, when and how these things happen, let me briefly tell you in the Gospel of John, in chapter 13, if you go there, that's the fourth gospel in your Bible. In chapter 13, Jesus is preparing his disciples. By the time he comes to the 14th chapter, he already has in the upper room washed the disciples' feet as a sign how they have to be able to be influenced by the love of God to show that we are not important, but our brothers and sisters are more important. Could not have been a better picture than what he's done. And then he tells his disciples, I've done all these things because I know that you have not yet understood that I am leaving you. I'm leaving you. And we listen into the 14th chapter where Jesus is going on. This all happens in one evening. If you want to know how tense and intense that evening was between Jesus and his 12 disciples in the upper room, for hours he's explaining to them what's going to happen. And you can find it in the 14th chapter all the way to the end of the 17th chapter. That's one setting at Jesus' feet listening to him. How many of you would have to say? Overload on information. But Jesus wanted to influence their thinking. While he knew that they will eventually listen to him, but listening did not make it applicable. And so this morning we're going to find out why. In the 14th chapter, Jesus said in the first verse, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You're asking yourselves, why does Jesus say that? Well, obviously their heart will be troubled. Obviously, they have some questions. There was a moment in their lives that is yet to come where they did not believe God. And they did question if what Jesus said is actually true. He said, that will never happen. Well, that's what Peter said. Lord, you will never leave without me. I'm going with you. Wherever you go, I'm going. Jesus said, you can't. Well, I don't care what you say. I'm going. That was Peter. Lord, you're not going to leave me down here. I love you so much, I'm going anywhere you go. We all know the story afterwards. How many of you know what we say with our lips and where our heart is at? We don't understand. And then we listen into an incredible conversation beginning in verse 15. If you love me, listen, this the question. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father. And he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Underline that in your Bible. Whom the world cannot receive. Because he neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. you will live also. At that day, you will know that I'm in the Father and you in me, and I in you. What Jesus is saying is, up to this point, you don't understand that yet. But at that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And listen, and manifest myself to him. Wow. Why do you think Jesus said to his disciples that when he leaves, he will send them another helper? What do you think? Could it be that we may be in desperate need of a helper? Do you think God wastes any gifts? Is he providing all our needs or not? Why is the church as a whole in America so afraid of the Holy Spirit? When we need him desperately. Francis Chan, in his book, amazing book called Crazy Love, has a little scripture truth revealed in that sentence or in that paragraph. I'm reading it to you. Every Sunday, millions of people sit bored in church services. You can think what you want to. I didn't say it, I'm just reading it to you. Even the churches that spend a fortune on production and put on a great show eventually dissatisfy. How many of you have to say amen to that? But think about something, he goes on. Is it possible to be bored of the Holy Spirit? You got the answer, huh? If he was truly moving in your life, would you ever look at your watches? I didn't say it. I would have said something different. Could you ever dare move the pew you're in during a sermon? That's what I would have put in. So, he goes on, isn't boredom a sure sign of the Spirit's absence in your life? Wow. Want to answer yourselves once? It took me a while till this really sank in. I really meditated on that. Is it possible that we can go to our entire Christian life, do a ton of work for God, give whatever we can give, do everything, and yet never experience the power of the Holy Spirit living in our life that gets us excited beyond our circumstances? Or should I go a little bit further back in the Gospel of John, where Jesus one day looked at the people and said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the only one who makes life worth living. I rather would die today than living another day as a Christian without the power of the Holy Spirit living in me. It's the most boring life you can ever imagine, and it is the most treacherous life because it makes us so tired. But not when the Holy Spirit is in charge of our life. You say, Pastor, you told us a long time ago that when I surrendered my life to Jesus, that the Holy Spirit came and lived in me. So what in the world are you talking about it? I'm out of the equation. Just don't talk to me about that. I got the Holy Spirit. And your statement is correct. Have you just read with me that he is a helper, or in the Greek, parakletos, the one who comes alongside you? You can have the Holy Spirit in you. You can be born again or never ever let the helper help you because you think you've got it. I can handle it. How many times do I hear people tell me, Pastor, I can handle it. I go, no, it's impossible. We can't handle it. flesh. Prophets, how much? You got it. If you get that this morning, I'm a happy guy. As a matter of fact, I told my wife this week, I said, I think I'm going to preach only 10-minute sermons from now on. That's all they can actually get. After that, I'm talking to walls, because the minute they leave, they do entirely something different. I want you to know, my friends, that what causes all these things is based upon decisions which we make under which influence we are living our lives. We have only two options. We can be in the church. We have grown up in church. We have been on the good teachings of the Word of God. We can sing the greatest songs about Jesus. We can love Jesus. And you know what? The world still can influence our thinking immensely. Today, the body of Christ is divided, I believe, into two camps. It is those who are Christians and are so scared of the Holy Spirit that they will never, ever ask for help. And then there are those who understand that they are totally worthless and helpless to do anything for God apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Our life. Our life shows it. The question is, when we read the Word of God, when we study the Word of God, when we listen to the Word of God, does it change us? Does it change us? Or like I sometimes go to the Lord and say, Lord, how many more sermons do I have to preach to my people before they surrender to you? The Lord is my witness. I pray that quite often. And I get always the same answer. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And I go, Lord, I didn't pray for this. I just want to find out how many sermons I still need to preach. That's all. Go with me to 2 Peter. Because this all is going to hinge together. And in 2 Peter, it's always good, by the way, to open your Bible. I know we put it up here for those who may be not versed yet in the Bible as well, or can hardly keep up. That's okay. Don't worry about it. But if you have your Bible, this may be something which you should circle in your Bible or highlight, or something you should meditate during the week on it that will help you tremendously. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. This is Peter speaking by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed. That means we have to apply it. As a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns, the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, that means everything that was ever written in the Bible, is of any private origin. In other words, God is speaking to us. And listen how God did it. For prophecy never came by the will of man. None of these disciples ever sat down and said, okay, I'm going to write a book now. I feel like I got a pretty good handle on it, what God did in my life. I'm going to write a book. I'm going to contact a publisher. And then I'm going to have somebody put something together. And then I'm going to call it the Bible. Nobody ever did that when it comes to the Word of God. It was the Holy Spirit coming upon those simple men and literally infusing them with the truth. And they wrote it down. Not the other way around. In my library, I have a lot of books, but I tell you what. Not a single book is worth reading if it's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Peter goes on to say, it never came by the will of man, but holy men. Holy simply means that they were absolutely surrendered to God and they were able for God to work through them. How many of you know that's holiness? You're not holy because you know a lot, or holy because you pretend to be holy. You're holy because you absolutely surrender to God, where God can work to you, because it takes a holy God to make you holy. And he said, holy man, these were men who'd simply surrendered everything. Holy man of God spoke as they felt that day. Is that what your Bible says? Why are you so quiet? Did they speak and write things because they were mad about something? They said, I'm going to correct that problem. Or was it something else? What do you think? What does your Bible say? As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Why is Peter writing that? Could it be that we as Christians say a lot of things, quoting a lot of Bibles, but if it's not moved by the Holy Spirit, it is not coming from holy men and holy women? Could it be? I would say, absolutely. Absolutely. Because the Holy Spirit is specifically given to us to come alongside us and help us, not to take us over. Not to take us over. To help us. How much is he helping you and me? What do you think? How much? Only as much as we ask for help. That's it. If you don't ask, didn't Jesus say that? If you don't ask, you will not receive. So he's not going to come in and say, I'm just going to sap you. I'm going to take you over. You have nothing to do anymore. I just do it for you. No, you have to ask him. You do have to ask him. And I know, just because some people in the church just totally abuse the meaning of what the Holy Spirit comes alongside to do, and so everybody gets scared, I rather have some people erring a little bit and going crazy than being so tied up that they can't move a mouse from a house. If you go back to John chapter 14, how many of you would say, these were very important words? Jesus knows he's leaving. He's leaving. I have only a very brief period of time. And if I would know that I would be leaving right after this sermon, and I would be going home to be with the Lord, I probably would preach my heart out in such a way that I said, Lord, I can have them. I let them have it one more time. Let's just dump it on them, and then I'm out of here. Wouldn't that what you would do? Wouldn't you call up the whole family and say, you either make it right with God or you go to hell because I'm leaving? Wouldn't you do that? Absolutely, we would. If we would know this is the last thing we are going to be able to do, we want to rattle up every cage to make sure that they are right with God. That's what we would do. That's what Jesus did. That's exactly what he did. And he tells him in verses 16 to 19, I will pray. That means I will ask the Father that he will give you a helper, that he abide with you. So here we learn that the Holy Spirit is a helper, and the first thing he comes is to help us see the truth. How many of you have ever read in the Bible Jesus speaking to those who followed him during his ministry? And he says things like this. You have eyes to see, but you cannot see. How many of you have ever heard that? How is it possible that I have eyes, I can see? He said, no, you have eyes to see, but you cannot see. You have ears to hear, but you cannot hear. What is he saying? He's saying you can read the Bible, but if the Holy Spirit does not make you see what it says, you cannot see it. You can hear the word of God being preached, but if the Holy Spirit is not getting a hold of your heart and you open it up to him, you will hear nothing. I wonder sometimes, praise God, he doesn't show me how your mind was going somewhere entirely different. You had struggles and things going on in your life, whatever it is, and you couldn't hear a single thing. As a matter of fact, you didn't care what the preacher says. Who cares? He has no clue what I'm struggling with. Forget him. and we just shut the Holy Spirit right out of there. We cannot see the truth. We can memorize it. We can quote it. We can read it. We can study commentaries. And we still can't see. Do you know why? Remember the influence? Who is the ruler of this world? Well, you know that. And doesn't the Bible say the ruler of this world is blinding the minds of the people so that they cannot see the truth? See, if our thinking is influenced by the world, and believe me, there's a lot of stuff. I would say many times we struggle with 90% worldly garbage that influences us and 10% of the Holy Spirit. The rest is out, and we make all our decisions based upon that. And I could give you many examples. So when we are influenced by the world, and then we hear the scriptures, but we are not letting go of that influence, how much do we see? Nothing. That's right. Nothing is nothing. That's how much we see. Isn't that amazing? But the Bible tells us in verse 17 that he is the spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. It is a tough saying, but nevertheless, it is biblical and absolutely true. The world is under the sway of the wicked one, under Satan. And Satan is the father of lies. Everything in the world that is not illuminated by the Holy Spirit is rooted in a lie. Everything. And it blinds us. And it shapes us. And it makes us believe things which are not biblical. It takes the Holy Spirit to illuminate that truth to you so you can see it. And let me tell you something, my friend. It will challenge you and transform you. This world is a crazy place. And you don't need to listen to news for too long to figure that one out. It will get crazier. And if we are absorbing this news and the things that's going on in the world, and we just keep on playing church like we've always done because that's what we feel comfortable with, my friend, the world will keep on going prophetically just as God said. How many of you know nobody can change what God said? He's absolutely sovereign. He's got a calendar. His clock is ticking. And there is nothing you and I can do about it. If we could, God lost his sovereignty. He's absolutely sovereign. Now, when we are being influenced by all this thinking, all of a sudden fear takes a hold of us. And have you read in the Bible that God has not given us a spirit of fear? Stop right there. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? Definitely not from heaven. It's not a gift from heaven. The gift he has given us is the Holy Spirit. So fearing and going crazy like the world does is not a gift from God. It's an influence from the world. It influences. It influences our thinking. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. Jesus feared nothing. He knew exactly why he came. He knew exactly where he's going. And he knew exactly after 3 days the Father will call him and he will rise from the dead and he will prove to the whole world who God really is. No fear. Absolutely no fear. Because Jesus lived a life beyond himself. He was totally surrendered to the Father, and the Father let the Holy Spirit work through him. Isn't that what he said? What I say is not, these are not my own words, these are the Father's words. What I hear the Father say, I do. What I see him do, I do. We are one, and one day you will be one with us. He's saying the same thing. If you are surrendered to the Holy Spirit like I am surrendered to the Father, you will do the same thing. Because it's the Spirit of the living God. It's mind-boggling that the church needs to go to persecution, severe persecution, before we stop playing games. But you know, God is not interested in games. How many of you know that? He's interested in you and me. That's what he's interested in. Giving total control of our lives to the Holy Spirit is scary. Let me say it again. It is scary to give total control of your life over to the Holy Spirit. It'll scare the daylight out of you. Why do you think? I can tell you why. We love to be in charge. And if I lost control, every battle you and I go to it is rooted in selfishness. Every battle. We call it a power struggle. Who controls who? But my idea, biblically, and I think it's founded very strongly, what Jesus is teaching his disciples here, is if I give control over to the Holy Spirit, I have no control. You got that? You missed an opportunity. You should have said amen. If I give everything over under the influence of the Holy Spirit and he controls my life, how much control do I have? None. Oh, that's Matt 101. None. There's nothing left. So the question is, when I struggle, how much do I withhold from him to control? What do you think? You make that decision. Because I don't know. See, there's one thing no human being can judge, and that is how your heart and your motives are. Only God sees that. I can't. I thank God I can't. I will not see you next time. I would just go on vacation for the rest of my life. Who wants to see all these things? We don't want to see it. But the bottom line is this. It is our struggle between us and God to give absolute control to the Holy Spirit. And it is a decision which you and I have to make. What's the result? To the extent that you are willing to surrender to the Holy Spirit, that's the extent he is going to highlight the Bible, the truth, to you. We're talking about having it here, but it doesn't go here, correct? The difference is the Holy Spirit. How many of you would have to say, if I write a book, I probably can explain to you what I meant? I wrote it. Who wrote that book? The Holy Spirit. Ask him what he meant. We don't have to discuss it. Ask him. The greatest revelation about the Word of God I have ever gotten is on my knees looking up to God. There's nothing like it when he speaks. And you and I need to learn to give him control. And that's a struggle. But if you let it go and you let him control, you will see things in the Word of God you have never seen before. Never. Because he's the only one who can open our eyes. This is the whole reason why Jesus opened blinded eyes. To see he's the only one who can open eyes. The second thing we're going to learn is that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Look at verses 13 and 15 in the 16th chapter. This is the same message Jesus is preaching to the same people, the same night. He says in verses 13, 14, and 15, however, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. How many of you have ever read this? You have no need that you have a teacher. The Holy Spirit will teach you. How many of you have read that in the Bible? That is in the Bible. Now let's put it in the context. Is God schizophrenic? In the book of Ephesians, he said, you need to have teachers. I put teachers into the church so they can equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And then later on, he tells one of his disciples, just write down, we don't have need of a teacher. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. This is a classic example of needing the Holy Spirit's guidance to understand. What the Holy Spirit is telling us here is, you have me as a teacher, and I can teach you as long as I want, until your teacher who lives in you is opening your eyes, you get absolutely nothing. This is when I go home and say, did I just preach to the walls? Yeah. You have no need for a man to open your eyes, because man cannot open your eyes. But you have a teacher from heaven, the Holy Spirit, who can watch you here, open your eyes, and you have the master teacher explaining it to you, what that means, and then go do it. Or should I bring it down to a very simple summary? If when I preach you from the Word of God, and I teach you what the Word of God says, and you can go out here and you have gotten nothing, that's not my fault. Isn't that good to know? It's not my fault. What do you think happened? What do you think happened? We didn't let the Holy Spirit teach us. We didn't open up. And we can't get it. We go, went right over my head. No clue. Let me tell you how it works when the Holy Spirit does get control of you. As many people as are sitting in here, he'll speak to you. He will speak to you, and he will speak to you, and he speaks something entirely different. He has 1,000 different messages if there are 1,000 people listening to it. He is not bound to a little box where he only speaks one thing. He can take one message, and he can speak to each one of you exactly where you are and what you need to know. He illuminates it for you. And if you get that, hold on for dear life. It is God speaking to you, and it's important for you. He just illuminated that for you. And normally, he does it so you give him that area of your life. You give him control over that area in your life. Or you can say, no, that was for my wife. That was not for me. And obviously, how much do you get out of that? Nothing. Zip. How many of you know that God does not need you to talk to your wife? Ever got that? I think he has just enough power to reach her too. And by the way, the woman does say, my husband should hear that. The Holy Spirit has that power too. It just depends what influences us. And that's up to you. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And listen why he does it, the reason for it. In verse 14, he will glorify, what? He will glorify me. This is not about you. This is not about me. This is not about the church. This is not about anybody but God himself. Jesus said, he will glorify me. Whenever the Holy Spirit gets control in an area of your life, it is to glorify God. That's the whole purpose. He goes on to say, for he, that's the Holy Spirit, will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The question is, what is it Jesus is talking about? It? All things is mine. Well, it doesn't take a genius to figure it out. If all things are his, nothing is yours. You get that? Nothing is us. Absolutely nothing. Or Jesus said it this way, without me you can do a few things. Is that what he says? Now without me, you can do nothing. So he's telling us, let me clarify that. The Holy Spirit will tell you that all the activities and everything you do apart from him is worth nothing. On everything he comes and he declares to you and he gets control of your life is glorifying him. That's it. Thank you. Although, like I say, in light of eternity, what does that mean to your me when today things don't go my way? In light of eternity, it's nothing. Absolutely nothing. It is the Holy Spirit who teaches us to understand the truth. Because you and I know, we can memorize the truth, but we can't understand it. Even when we see it, that doesn't mean we can understand it. The disciples saw everything Jesus did. They knew exactly what he did, but they couldn't understand it. Here he sits with them and he's speaking all these things. Did they understand it? No, they didn't. We know. The minute Jesus went into the garden to pray and some guards showing up with some clubs and stuff, they all disappeared. They understood nothing. They heard it, but they understood nothing. For them is, let's save my skin. Does that sound familiar? Let's just save me. I'm out of here. Let's just save me. That's all that's important for me right now. I am the one who needs to get saved. I am the one who needs to run for safety. And Jesus explained to them, that's not about them. It's about him, glorifying him. They didn't understand it. But everything changed at the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, was finally sent, those men who received the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he is right now with you, but then he will be in you. And they were so scared to death, and the Holy Spirit comes in, and they give him control. Do you know why? They had nowhere else to go. They saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. They talked with him. He fed them. He performed miracles, even after he rose from the dead. And you know what? All of a sudden, boom, they saw him going up into glory. And an angel said, don't look up there. He will come the same way back one day. Go to Jerusalem, wait. He promised you something because you don't understand anything yet. So then the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and all of a sudden, everything Jesus said makes sense. And what is the result of it? They start preaching like they have never preached before. They start sharing the love of Jesus with the people there like they were never able to do. The very people they were running from, they are now preaching to. The fear is gone. The influence is now by the Holy Spirit touching them and renewing them and strengthening them, where before they were influenced by the Romans. What would they do to us? It's all gone. The Bible says that when Peter preached that first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and we have looked at that when we looked at the book of Acts together, but I want you to show yourselves a truth. If you open your Bible to Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them after they listened to him preaching, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, he's talking to them, to your children, that's the next generation, and to all who are afar off, that's you and me. As many as the Lord our God will call. And listen to this. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be safe from this perverse generation. Wow. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Look what they did in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Something happened to them. all of a sudden they become hungry for the Word of God. When it says in the Apostle Stockton, how many of you know there was not a single New Testament book written? They just shared with them what Jesus has done in their lives, that's all. So when the disciples told them what Jesus has done, what they told them to do, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, they give me more, give me more, give me more. It's like a three-year-old child you read a story to that is so fascinating that when you close the book, the little child looks up and says, that's it, give me another one, give me another one. It's so exciting. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. If I have to tell you, my friend, that you should open the Bible and you should read it, sorry, there's something wrong. If the Holy Spirit controls me, nobody has to tell me. Nobody ever in your congregation came to me and said, Pastor, I think you should read the book. Would be about time that you learn something. I can hardly wait in the morning to get up because I have a conversation with my God. And so should you. This book should be more important than any movie and any activity in your entire life. Not to add knowledge, but to let God, the Holy Spirit, reveal to you how powerful He is in you, my life. We can read the book for all the wrong reasons, but we have eyes and we can't see. And God wants us to be able to see. He gives us the understanding. And then, a last thing, another important, is the Holy Spirit will do something which we fight for it. We fight Him on it. You want to know what it is? Read it. Would you? He's crushing our traditions. Isn't that why the religious leaders crucified Jesus? That's why. Our traditions say on the Sabbath you can't heal anybody. Jesus said, hey, put your hand forth. What did just happen? He just got healed. He dare not heal. He has 6 other days to heal, like they would be able to do it. How many of you know the Holy Spirit cannot be put in a box? You can't tell him on Monday, you can't work here because I'm out in the world, I'm going to have to make my living. I come back to you on Sunday. Just don't bother me the other 6 days. That's not the way it works, my friend. He is living in us. Give him control every day, 7 days a week. That's when your life becomes exciting. And for that, he will crush a few traditions. William Law, he was an 18th century English devotional writer, and some of his devotional books are just out of this world. But they hit you between the eyes. He said this, thousands stand ready to split doctrinal hairs and instruct others in the fine meaning of scripture words. But there are so few through whom the Holy Spirit can work to bring people to new birth in the kingdom of God. End of quote. Question, what do you think is more important? Splitting hairs, knowing all the Greek words, or maybe the Holy Spirit using us to bring others into the kingdom? You know the answer, don't you? That's all that is important. Nothing else is important. For that, he has to crush a few traditions. You know what? We are influenced the way we have grown up in our churches. Some of you have become born again in this church, and you know what? Even this church can fall into the way of traditions. We do it a certain way. Can you imagine next Sunday you show up, and you come 10 minutes late, and I'm done with the sermon? I just broke a tradition. How dare does he preach before I'm there? You normally always sing for 25-minute songs. How dare do you start preaching? What if the Holy Spirit says, preach? And let's sing a few songs afterward. Or don't sing any songs. And you would go, we can't have church without singing songs. Yes, you can. The Holy Spirit doesn't need songs. It's a privilege for us to sing praises to Him. He doesn't need it. We need it. Traditions, traditions. All of us have some of them. I remember a pastor friend of mine once said, you know, I just applied for another position as a pastor. He was a young man. And he came to me and he was working on his master's degree and I was in charge of his final year in the seminary. And we became very good friends. And so he came to me and asked me, What should I do? They put that whole list together for me, what they expected from a pastor. And I went to the list and I said, just toss him. He said, then I'm not going to get the job. I said, so be it. But he said, you know, in our denomination, if I'm going to move up, I need to get the next bigger church. I said, forget it. He looks at me and said, I can't. I said, your traditions are bound up in your heart. And unless you let it go, the Holy Spirit can never work. He looked at me and said, what? I said, just forget it. On that list, there are so many things there as the pastor is supposed to be doing. Not a single one I found in the Bible. So I said, burn it. Forget it. When you come to me and say, pastor, you know, my wife was in the hospital and you never came to visit her. Give me a single scripture first where it says the pastor has to go there. I equip the saints for the work of the ministry. If 5 or 10 people from this church go and visit you, they came in the name of the Lord and they have the same Holy Spirit and their visitation is as good as the pastor's. I'd rather have God in my hospital room than a pastor. And he can come with anybody if you let him rule in your life. You can see how our traditions are mind-boggling us. They're blinding us to realities. Every one of you who has surrendered to the Holy Spirit is a vessel in God's hand, and you can go out there and minister in the name of Jesus. Paul said to the Corinthians of all churches, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellent speech or of wisdom. He's talking about worldly wisdom. Declaring to you the testimony of God. How many of you know you don't need to have an excellent speech and you don't need to have the worldly wisdom to declare the word of God? As a matter of fact, if God made you stutter and he's preaching to you by the Holy Spirit, you'll still get it. He may repeat it 5 times, but it's not the guy who stutters whose fault. It's you didn't get it the first time. That's why God makes him stutter. He has a way to get to us. For I determined not to know anything. Listen, my friend, do you understand what Paul is saying? This is a guy trained in traditions deeper than you and I could ever imagine. And he said, when I came to you, I determined, I made up my mind. I know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because he knew if he does that, then the Holy Spirit can freely work. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of what? Of the Spirit and of power. You say, well, the guy performed probably incredible miracles. Not a single one recorded in Corinth when Paul was there. At least not in the Bible. I don't think he's talking about that. He's talking about a demonstration of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit that transformed lives. That makes you from a sinner into a saint. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. If you put an ounce of faith in this church or in me, you may as well forget it. It's worthless. Your faith has to be in the power of the living God. Man come and man go. But God will always be there. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Question? Who is influencing you? The world? Or the Holy Spirit? How many of you know when people tell us stories, we can be influenced? You can be so happy and all, everything goes well, and somebody comes to you and tells a story that goes right under your skin. Watch how your attitude changes. Do you know that person just influenced you? That's how much influence we give people. We are under an influence. We should never be under the influence of people. We should be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That changes everything. People tell stories. I like the stories God tells me. So now you can go out and say all kinds of things about me. I don't care. I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's all I want. Because it is then when the Bible makes sense, my eyes are being opened, I be able to understand things. God is able to crush traditions I might have been kind of locked into it. And I'm a free man. We sang that song this morning. I am free. I am bound for heaven. I'm free because the Holy Spirit controls my life. He is the one who has my destiny in his hands. The question is, are we going to go there miserably or rejoicing? I have made up my mind, and I hope you too. We're going there rejoicing. My favorite scripture verse in my home on the wall was given to me by a man many, many years ago. I don't think I was a pastor then. He came one day to me and said, the Holy Spirit told me to do that for you. And he made an incredible little thing with a weed on it. And he had a scripture verse on it out of Exodus, chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Every time I hear something goes on that is not pleasing to the Lord and to me, I go and quote it. My wife is my witness. It is Moses hearing the voice of God. He's just about ready to cross the Red Sea. God is blowing the wind like mad. They're scared to death. And behind them are the Egyptian army. Sounds like our life. We don't know where to go. So I go to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm right there. In front of me, behind me, it's going. Then Moses heard the voice. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Egyptians, or you can say, amen. Whatever you want to put in there, but the problem is, you will see tomorrow no more. In other words, it's a temporary thing. The Holy Spirit controls our life. Problems come, problems go, but blessed be the name of the Lord. It does not matter. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Oh, how many times we forget that you did send a helper. That you gave him to us because we are in desperate need of your Holy Spirit. Our life is dry, heavy burdened, almost like blind people walking through the most beautiful creation because we don't want to surrender control. But Lord, today you spoke to our hearts. And I'm just asking you to open our hearts to that truth. That we cannot just say, Lord, take over. But every decision we make, we make knowing that we need to be under the influence of your Holy Spirit and not the influence of this world. So we can go free and free indeed. Set us free from the things that clutter our hearts and our minds when we go to this world. Or may we can freely give to others because we have freely received from you. Thank you for teaching us that lesson and helping us to apply it for the rest of our life on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen.